Lord God, you have set us free. And unlike the servant, Lord, the Son has set us free, so we are free indeed. In the age of monarchical reign, when king would be replaced by prince, there was no surer freedom than that given by the Son. For you knew you were free not only under the king, but under the future king as well. Lord, I thank you for paying my price. I thank you for setting me free. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the courage it takes to live out that freedom. Lord, I pray that we would put the bondage to sin in our past and that we would choose this day a new way of being in your world, that we might be your kingdom's ambassadors, the vanguard of your army, that we would be going in front of your reestablishing of your kingdom in this earth, that we would be a sign and a symbol to the world of worldly power's demise, but of your coming reign. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Where's my stand?
You'll get one.
I get to preach here? If you'll get your Bibles out, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're in verses 8 through 14 today. Comedy of errors. We did. You should have seen the way it went so smoothly beforehand. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It will also be up on the screen. Anybody find it in the Pew Bible so far? You can yell out the page number. Or whisper it shyly because you're too nervous to yell it out. 833. Thank you, Dodie. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. It is a pastoral scene, and I don't mean pastor of a church, I mean a country scene of rural living. There are shepherds out, living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. I can just envision this. I don't know if you've ever been out in the wilderness after dark. I've been looking forward to doing that all week. And it's dark, and all of a sudden, out of a cloudy, dark sky where you can't see the moon, you can't see the stars, all of a sudden lightning strikes, and it feels like it's nearby, and you can smell the brimstone, and you think you just messed yourself. If you've never experienced that, you don't know what the shepherds were going through. There were shepherds with sheep out in the fields nearby. You know, it's just kind of at night. It's dark. It's country before, you know, electricity. You can't see this. Unless it's a clear moonlit night. But either way, all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. It's a good thing they wore those dress things, or they might really have messed themselves. I'm not sure. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I don't know about you, but I read this every year, and it makes me laugh every time. I mean, that'd be kind of like you fast asleep at night, you're in your bedroom, and all of a sudden, Arnold Schwarzenegger, loaded to the hilt with guns, kicks in your bedroom door, and the spotlights from the latest Hollywood scene are suddenly on, and you're from dead asleep, Arnold Schwarzenegger with guns in his hands, and he says, do not be afraid. You know, I mean, like, that really is going to work. Okay, I'm not scared at all as I back away into the darkness of the night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and you got to remember that, you know, an angel can kill over 100,000 people in the night. I mean, they did that to the Persian army. That's Old Testament, just one angel. You're scared, in other words. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. You've got to understand that Christ is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One. And so this is who they had been awaiting for 2,000 years. About. So they were waiting and waiting and waiting, and all of a sudden, in a dark night, the shepherds are informed that their Messiah, that their people had been awaiting, had been born. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. I do this every year to dispel the myths and legends that we have from our Middle English history. The manger was not in a barn. It was actually a feeding trough in the hollowed out in the floor of a neighbor, of just a home. They had the sloped floor and little manger troughs at the bottom of the floors, and the cows would come in at night to eat out of the mangers during the cold parts of the year, and the sloped floor enabled even heat distribution up from the bottom where the cows and the sheep or whatever were eating. Their body heat created would then heat the house, so it was a great way of doing this. But if you're going to wrap a baby like a burrito on a sloped floor with a 3-foot drop, you're going to put them in the manger after it's been nicely cleaned out. So basically, Mary gave birth at home, not her home, but a home of her relatives there in Bethlehem. Suddenly, a great company, as if they weren't terrified enough, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, and the language here in the Greek is more not just a company, because that sounds kind of nice. You know, you have company over for dinner. But this is like a military legion, like 1,000 angels suddenly surrounding them, which is kind of good, I guess, that they did that in that tiered effect, or they might have died of heart attack instead of ever giving their good news. And they suddenly, with the angel of the Lord, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Lord, help us to understand, to grasp the meaning today of what you want us to be in this world, how you want us to live, how you want us to be your ambassadors, how you want us, Lord, in other words, to be Christian. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, the Greek word for angel, angelos, actually means messenger. It could be kind of viewed as an emissary or an ambassador, and I'm missing my sermon notes. So this sermon will go forever. Ha ha! Will not go forever. It will be time conscious. And the angel comes and he shows up to them and he's terrified them out of their wits, and he's given, and there's so many sermons that could be preached here. For instance, number one, you could preach about the fact that the greatest news in the history of the entire world has happened. And he doesn't tell King Herod in Jerusalem, he tells shepherds in the countryside with sheep. There's something very noble about country living. I could go forever on that. I won't. The angel that could come and kill 100,000 plus in a night, though, comes with good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that news is of peace. Now, the Jews were in the midst of being bandied about by world powers one after the other. Judah, the southern two tribes, had been taken over in the time of Daniel by Babylon, and then there were the Medes and Persians that took over control, and then there was the Greeks that took over control and slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies on the altar of God, and the Maccabees revolted and drove them out of the temple and cleansed the temple, and then the Greeks kind of allowed them to exist in this quasi-defeated state. And then the Romans came and took over, and that's when Jesus shows up, is the Roman Empire is at large, and there's garrisoned soldiers of an enemy nation in Jerusalem and throughout the entire countryside, enforcing the rule and law of Caesar. Peace wasn't what the Jews were looking for. I know, I find that hard to believe as an American, and I know you probably find that hard to believe as well, that they weren't looking for peace. They didn't want peace. They wanted a victorious war. The Jews wanted a war that they won with their Messiah at the lead. And the angel brings a message of peace. This is, in fact, our first point. If we want to be like Christ in the world, Christ-like, then like He took on flesh, which is what the word incarnate means, we need to take on also the very visage, vision, and message of God. And that is a peaceful message. Now, the fascinating thing is that that does not mean that there will not be war, that we should always be against war. For goodness sake, when Christ comes again, His robes will be dipped in the blood of His enemies. But that our goal and our task in this time is to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, this message of peace is not a peace with the Romans, per se. It's not peace even with the world powers that be. It's not even peace with the fractured structure that was going on in Jerusalem. This was about peace with your God. I mean, because if you can think about it, it would be almost like, oh, I don't know. Ah, man, let's just say America and Canada, the United States and Canada were at war for a century or two. I know it's laughable. But anyway, let's just say that. The Canadians and the Americans were at war, and there was constant death on both sides. We'd all lost brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and fathers and mothers and sons and daughters to this war, those hated Canadians, those brutal dictators from up north. And at the same time, though, in our own little hemisphere, in our own little world, in our own little neighborhood, we had a neighbor that couldn't keep their chicken on their side of the yard. And that chicken would always come over and would always peck at us. And every morning we'd get up and we'd go to get our paper, and that attack chicken would come, the Rhode Island attack chicken would come, and he'd peck us on the foot. And that chicken bothered us. And we didn't want that chicken, we didn't like the chicken, and we wanted to kill the chicken. We wanted to defeat the chicken. And so there are these ambassadors, these emissaries from the neighbor that come over to say, "We bring you good news." And you're like, "You killed the chicken? We're having chicken and dumplings?" No, you moron. We won the war. Canada and America's at peace. It's not about the stupid chicken as it's pecking you on the foot. It's about the war being over. This, in some laughable kind of way, is what the angels were saying. The age-long war. Since Adam and Eve, God and man separated. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, This is God's army showing up. God's army showing up. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. This peaceful message is a message of peace with your Maker. You know, in those old Western movies, or even in action movies of any sort, the good guy who's only quasi-good, you know, he's just bad enough to wear leather and have tattoos, I guess. I don't know. But he always comes up and he says, "It's time to make peace with your Maker," or something like that, because you're about to meet Him face-to-face kind of stuff. Or "Kill them all, let God sort them out," is another phrase along those lines. Making peace with your Maker doesn't have to wait until death stares you in the face. But the reality is that this is our message. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to incarnate Christ during the season of Advent, the season of preparation, then you and I need to be taking a message of peace with God to the world. Whatever's going on around us, whatever chicken is pecking at our foot, whether it be Iraq or Iran or Syria or Lebanon or China or Brazil or Venezuela, or whether it be our economy or whatever chicken is pecking at our foot, the message should be the great message that there is peace for all people on whom His favor or His grace rests. The meaning of this message is not peace between nations. The meaning of this message is peace between all of humanity and God. That what Adam and Eve screwed up, our Savior fixes. That Jesus Christ is our peaceful message. We don't have to solve the Middle East to be Christians. But what we need to be willing to do is to take the message of peace with God even to the Middle East. Remember this, whatever news you imbibe, whether it be the Channel 4 news on TV or all the way down to the Patriot newspaper you read, wars and rumors of wars have always been a part of humanity since the fall. They're chickens pecking at your feet. It's not the real war. Peace has been pronounced, and we are to be like the angels, God's messengers of peace. Whatever's going on around us, whether our country's on the upswing or the downswing, whether we're establishing the kingdom on the earth that Christ will come and commission, or whether we're all going to hell in a handbasket, as the phrase goes, our message is a message of peace with your Maker, that you can be at peace with God. The second point, peaceful presence. Not presents like Christmas presents, but presence as in being someplace. The fascinating thing to me is that Jesus is how old at this time? He's just been born. He's not even a year old yet. Christ is born on the stage and the message is peace. It amazes me that Christ can walk in to a room and peace follows him. We don't just see this at his pronouncement of peace, well, the pronouncement of peace at his birth, where God and man are made one in Christ, where peace is established through his body, not just through his sacrificial death, but through his sacrificial life of God and man being one. You cannot be an enemy and be one. But also throughout his life, where Christ walked in, he brought peace. Not necessarily between people, but between people and God. Sometimes he brought division. Sometimes he brought a sword. Sometimes he brought a whip and cleared out the temple. But he always brought peace between humanity and God. One of my favorite stories is that of Christ asleep in a boat being tempestuously tossed on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples are bailing like mad. They're freaking out because they're fishermen. They know how bad it is. And this boat's being tossed around like, oh, I don't know, a feather on a jet stream. And Christ is asleep in the midst of the storm. And they wake him up with, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" You know, in between bailing out the bucket. They didn't have bilge pumps back then. And "Don't you care? You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're God. Why don't you care?" Right? That's kind of the way we are in storms, isn't it? I mean, that's the way I tend to get if I'm not careful in the midst of a storm. "Why don't you care, God? Where are you, God? Are you fast asleep in my bow of my boat? Where's my ship captain? Where's my leader? Where's my Lord? Where's my Savior when I'm in the midst of the storm? Why are you asleep?" The funny thing is, if he's asleep, maybe we shouldn't be worried. Maybe if God's not actively acting, maybe you really shouldn't be all that worried after all. And so he gets up and he says what to the wind and the waves? "Peace, be still. And like a curtain on a stage, the wind and the waves cease. If you've never been out in a lake, a big lake, when there's a storm coming up, or ever been out in the middle of a lake on a little 21-foot bass boat, which is fantastic, but you know, a rod in your hand, and it's a calm, glassy sea, you don't have the sensual experience in your head right now of what was going on. It was loud. It was a cacophony of noise. There was water hitting the boat with every single wave. And it was coming from all sides, and you're not just going like this, but you're going all over the place like this. And there's storm clouds, it's dark, it's raining, I would imagine, and you're being pelted from every direction. And the one thing you don't feel is peace. But if you've ever been in the same lake when it's calm, when it's what they call a glassy sea, and the sea shall be as glass, then you don't really know what it's like to have peace either. Quiet. Repose. Beauty. And everything just is. And now can you begin to imagine a man standing in the bow of the boat when it's being tossed all over the place. Wind and waves and clouds. And he says, quiet! God didn't calm that storm because they were going to die if he didn't. Christ calmed the storm to make a point. If Christ is in your life, you should have peace despite the storm. Many people seek absence of storms in their life, and they view church or the Bible or prayer or even God as a magic potion to accomplish that end. But the reality of the Christian message is not the absence of storms, but the presence of peace in the midst of them. Christ slept in the boat. What storms are going on in your life? And if God's not actively working it out, number one, keep praying. But number two, be of good courage. If God's not worried, the all-knowing, all-loving one, if he's not worried, why should I be worried? If he's asleep in the boat, what am I doing freaking out? Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition, present your requests to him. And what? The peace of God. The peace of God. Not the absence of the storm, but the surrender to him of the outcome. This is what everybody in the world so desperately is chasing after. A sense of well-being, a sense of calm, a sense of peace where you can stride through life. And this is where the pickles of peace come into play. I just so named them, I thought it was kind of funny. The pickles of peace. Who likes dill pickles? Raise your hand. Who's good at remembering small details and likes dill pickles? Keep your hand up. Nobody? Alan! Excellent. Come on up, Alan. You're the only one, apparently, that's good at remembering details, like returning the canning jar lid to me when you're done. That's the detail. Now, I just need you to dim. Now, these are homemade, homegrown. I had seven. You guys have seen these before. Not these specific ones. I had seven pickling cucumber seeds. I remember him when he was like, 7 pickling cucumber seeds, and out of that came 57 pints of pickles. Okay, so this is one of those. These are dill. I also did sweet. But the thing is, it hasn't been opened yet. And so because you like dill pickles, you're going to get to take them home once you open them. Okay? But you'll need to eat them and then bring the jar, and you can keep that, and then bring that back to me, okay? Because otherwise gardening never gets inexpensive. You keep having to buy the replacements. So go ahead and open that. It's easy.
Is it?
Yeah, it is. No, I'm serious. No, it's easy. Come on. Look at those big man hands. Go! I'm sorry, Alan. I did not envision that happening.
But it smells good.
It does smell like pickles. Here, I'm sorry. You can go to the restroom if you want and get cleaned up. Okay. Those are yours to keep. Right. Maybe I need to go to the bathroom too. In all my planning, I did not foresee that happening.
That was easy.
It was easy. The pickles of peace. Man, you're going to be reminded of that sermon illustration for the whole day. Me too. Pickles of peace. When you can something, the cool thing is you heat the stuff up that goes in the cans. Or the canning jars, the jars. You heat the stuff up, you put them in there, you make the seal. You put down the lid, and then you tighten down the screw cap. You don't have to really tighten it down until after it's set. But anyway, it's already hot in there. And then you put it in a hot water bath for the amount of time necessary, and it completely heats up the ingredients. And when you take it out gingerly so as to not break the seal, and you leave it on the countertop to slowly cool overnight. And then what happens is, because heat and pressure go together, the pressure that is inside that canning jar is far less than the pressure that is in the world. And so in reality, what's making that seal is the pressures of the world are weighing down upon the lid of the canning jar. The atmospheric pressure difference from the air at large versus the air in your canning jar, and the whole atmosphere of the world is pushing down on that lid, keeping it sealed. So you can even unscrew the top once it's sealed, and that seal is there because the world is literally weighing down on that lid. This is the way a lot of people live, bottled up. The pressure in the world is greater than the strength or the pressure from within. The third point, very simply, is a peaceful pressure. I'm out of coffee. Peaceful pressure. This is such a simple little truth that you're going to go, duh. You don't have to literally say that out loud. But I want you to realize that this makes a huge difference. As soon as this is a reality in your life, you will have peace every day. Very simply, it's this. That which is within is greater than he who is in the world. He that is within me is far stronger than he who is in the world. If you feel like you're under constant pressure, squeezed, to where you feel like you're almost going to explode, the pressure without is greater than the pressure within. Now, we try to figure out ways. We try to be smart enough, good enough, rich enough, powerful enough, strong enough, whatever, in order to be able to walk through world without any fear. But the reality is that we humans are woefully insignificant compared to he who is in the world. And if you put your peace in your bank account, the stock market can crash. That bank can go belly up. If you put your peace in anything of this world, it can be ripped out from underneath you. Did you know that in the Great Depression, 70% of Americans still had a job? 30% lost their jobs. And even though we took a dip, you know, after the Great Depression, we eventually climbed back up to a wealthier place than we'd ever been before as a nation. But in the midst of the pressure cooker, many people who put their peace, their security, and money jumped out of skyscraper buildings because they couldn't handle the pressure anymore. Where is your strength? Is your strength in your intelligence, your ability to be creative about whatever might come up? Is your strength about your health? Because you're going to die someday. You're going to get sick. Is your strength in anything other than God? Because let me tell you this very simple truth. If you're trying to find peace without submitting to Christ, you will never find peace in this life, ever, period. Ever. It is only when he that is within me is stronger than he that is in the world that I will know peace. How is it that some people can walk through the worst things in life, not as though they don't bother them, but with the words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? How is it that Job can exist and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? How is it that people can go through life facing all the sickness, all the death, all the despair, all the emotional turmoil, all the economic collapses, all the things that some people face, and they simply collapse, they're crushed? But these people can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's very simple. It's the "duh" statement. If God is in you and God is for you, then who can be against you? You don't have a problem. You have a peace problem. God is not in the business of getting rid of the storms. He's in the business of giving you peace through them. Christ was disappointed in his disciples. I can only imagine that his hope was that having known him that long, they would have peace in the boat as it was rocked. In your life, as you prepare yourself for Advent, or we're in Advent, preparing ourselves for Christmas, I ask you this. When you walk in the room, do you bring peace? When everything's hitting the fan around you, proverbially speaking, do you bring peace? When there's turmoil in your family, are you the peacemaker, the peace bringer? Do you have a message of peace for your enemies? Because that's what God does. He sends his armies with a message of peace to we, his enemies. Do you increase peace or stress? Because let me be very frank, or very John, I guess. But let me be very clear. A Christian walking into a room should increase the peace, not the stress. Christ within. Christ within. And if we little Christs walk in to a place, then peace should come with us. Even if we're little infant baby Christians, when God shows up, peace is pronounced. In your work, in your home, in your relationships, be the peacemaker. Be the one that can say in the midst of the storm, "Lord, please take the storm from us. But if that is not your will, blessed be the name of the Lord my God." And then, and only then, will peace reign in your life. And you'll be able to walk through the storms, not as though they do not bother you, but with the sure knowledge they cannot defeat you. Father God, help us to be peaceful. full of your peace. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be not just your messengers of good news, but that we would also embody that good news, that whatever chicken may be pecking at my foot, my God is at peace with me, and I am at peace with him. Lord, may we be your ambassadors of peace. And in our families, at our work, with our kids, in any storm, may we stand in the bow and say, blessed be the name of the Lord my God. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. I would ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God his tithes and his offerings. If you will pick up the Fred book on the outside of the aisles, fill those out, pass them back into the middle. Once they reach the middle and you've filled them out, go ahead and pass them back out once again to the sides. A reminder that if you are willing to help out with the Bibles for the new Christians, simply put WW on the Fred book. And then, what was the other one? It was like MW for some. Meals on Wheels. Meals on Wheels as well for the Fred book. Let's pray. Father God, take these gifts that we give to you, a small portion of what you have blessed us with, and use it for your kingdom. May your fame be spread. May your glory be raised. We ask these things in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Would you rise for the benediction? May the Lord God bless you and keep you in the midst of His will, so that you may be in the midst of peace, so that you can walk through whatever storm He has for you with assurance and with a sense of calm that infects all around you with the sure knowledge of their salvation by Jesus Christ Himself. And may He be your standard bearer, and may you follow Him all the days of your life, and in following Him may you find green pastures, still waters, and the assurance of the presence of the Great Shepherd. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Go and be the church, and you're invited to the potluck.